Kind of bring back a crazy little story that I use every couple of years, but I have another way I'd like to bring it in today. Just one of my favorite little stories about the two men in the bar, and they're watching the 11 o'clock news when one of them says, the guy is going to jump from a tall building, and he says, I'll bet you $20 he's not going to jump. And the other guy says, okay, I'll take the bet. The guy jumps. And the loser hands over the $20, and the guy hands it back, and he says, I can't take your money. I watched the 6 o'clock news. I knew he was going to jump. The other guy says, I watched the 6 o'clock news, too. I didn't think he would do it again. Does it matter what you believe about who was going to jump from a building? $20, it doesn't matter. The question today is, does it matter what you believe about Jesus and the cross? As we move into Easter week, next week we're going to focus more on the resurrection. Today is the cross. And the world has debated for 2,000 years, what does it mean? Does it mean that God is finally taking out this anger that he has stored up for thousands of years and now is pouring it out on his son, and Jesus has now paid the penalty for our sins and now we can be forgiven? Is that what it means? Or does it even matter? You believe whatever. There's many different models. And we're going to bring in speakers, a whole group of them, in the second weekend in October. And we're putting out a little flyer to save the date. And they may all say it a little differently. Does it matter what you believe? I went to see Sherry Sanaga this week. Some of you have gone. So I drove from my place, hour something, up there to Duarte, parked and walked a mile to get in there. I walked into the two ladies. I said, I need to see her. They gave me a number, a little piece of paper. I went up to that room. I walked in with my mask, and there was people there. I said, no, wait. Okay, I'll wait. So I waited half an hour, working, trying to get something done. Finally, all left, and I could go in. So I walk in, and this lady has no hair, and I look at her. I said, boy, cancer has not been good to Sherry. And I just wasn't sure. Another lady was there, the Asian lady. I said, well, maybe this is the mother. I said, who is this? And she said, my mother-in-law. You get it? Sherry doesn't have a mother-in-law. I said, I think I've made a mistake. Got out, took the mask on, got on my piece of paper, and I'd flipped two numbers, 1 and 2. And I had to go across the hall and down the hall and walk into the room. Does it matter? You go to one room and visit this one or visit this one. Does it really matter as long as I visit somebody? It doesn't matter as long as I visit somebody in the hospital. Is that okay? Doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you believe something. I was at General Conference session, and I got a call from somebody. They said, Pastor Dan, a lady was practicing driving in our parking lot at the church. Old lady, in her late 60s, wanted to be a pastor, had to learn to drive. And she hit the gas instead of the brake and banged into the wall of our church at La Sierra. Does it matter? As long as you press one pedal, who cares which pedal you hit? Gas or brake, who cares? And you remember the old joke about the parachute and the backpack? The smartest man in the world just jumped with my backpack from the airplane. Does it matter? Who cares? Backpack or parachute? Does it matter what you believe about Jesus? I went to preach at a place in the Philippines called Legazpi, a place called Bicol. Filipinos will know. I'd been there before. I'd been in this guest room. I walked into the guest room, and here was the president and some other people all on the floor, and they were hooking up television. So I would have cable in my room. I didn't have any time to watch. But they were so proud to give me television. And all of a sudden, they did something, and here came. And that moment was 3 ABN, and they were broadcasting a Ten Commandment Day. Remember a few years ago? And in Chicago, they rented a hall, and they had a different preacher preach on every Tenth Commandment. And a guy named David Asherick, wonderful preacher, was preaching on the Second Commandment. And that minute, this is what he said, something like this. In case you are hearing a preacher in your church sermon preaching this, that God is only a God of love, and that God is only love and only forgiveness, and God did not pour out his wrath on sins. If you hear that in your sermon, know that it is a lie. That is not the full truth about God. God is love, but he is also justice. And if you hear a preacher only talk about only love, then that is a false image, and he is breaking the second commandment, because that is an idol, and that is not God. God is not only love, he is also justice. I said, he's talking about me. And my group in the church. I wanted to turn the channel quick before all these pastors thought that too clearly. That was me. Am I preaching an idol and a false picture of God? So someday, and he has evolved in his thinking since then. So that's another side of the story. I have an answer. And I'm going to find a way on the first night in Manila, 2 weeks from this weekend, to preach some version of this somehow. Daniel chapter 3. Do you have the picture there? Can you change the picture to Daniel chapter 3? Somehow, all the times I've preached Daniel 3, I never thought about this. But Nebuchadnezzar stands up in front of how many people there, and he says, when you hear the music, you better bow down and worship my God, or I will throw you into a fiery furnace. It is not the God of heaven, or the God of Jesus, or the God of Easter who says, you better keep my commandments, and you better bow down and worship me, or I will throw you into hell. It is not our God. It is Babylon that says that. It's Babylon. You don't bow down to our God, we'll throw you in fire. And God asked for three young men to stand up and say, we will not bow down to your image. Is the only difference that they are not standing, they're changed, it's a different God. Or are they standing up because they have a different picture of God? Or is our God just the same? You better bow down and worship me, or I will throw you in fire. But I won't throw you. I will do it to my son in your place. And I'm going to say somehow at the end of a sermon, God is looking for a group of people after all the lies that Satan has told about God. That is the idol. That is the idol, that God is not like this, and God is like this, and God is like this. And God is waiting for a church at the end of the world to stand up and say, no, it is not like that. Our God is like this and not like that. And it is the belief, the wrong belief about the cross, that is the idol. It's not the truth about God. I invite you to think with me a little bit about the cross today. Jesus was born to die. Yes, there's more that he came to do, but he came to die. A third or to a half of each of the Gospels is focused on the cross. We're told that when Jesus went at 12 years old to Jerusalem, and when he saw these lambs dying everywhere, it began to dawn on him that somehow these lambs had something to do with him, that he was going to die. She says that when they went to be with the rabbis, and the rabbis were talking about these messianic passages that would point forward, they thought to Christ freeing them from the Romans, it was Jesus who said, no, what about Isaiah 53? The lamb is going to have to die. He goes out into the public ministry. He changes five loaves and fishes into feeding 5,000, bread, and he changes water to wine, bread and wine, communion. It's all a sacrament pointing forward to the cross. He talks about, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. He's talking about the cross. He tells a parable about a rich man, a farmer, who kept sending his servants. And finally, he says, I'll send them my son. And they put him to death. He came here to die. He says these little cryptic things, but finally There's not much crypticness anymore. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. He's going to die. No. Yes, I'm going to die. And finally it comes to the triumphal entry on Sunday. A lady walks into the house and pours over perfume all over him. And he says, leave her alone. She's doing it because I'm going to die. And then finally he walks into the upper room for the Last Supper. And as Arvages says, that he had changed. There was something different about him. He was under the shadow of the cross. How would you feel if you're going to die next week? You're going to die tomorrow. You know how it feels when you have surgery coming, or you have a final test, or you know this is going to hurt, and you're going to go through a difficult time. You're going to go through a baby birth tomorrow. And Jesus is under the shadow of the cross. And he knows this is the last night he will spend with them before the cross. And the question I want to ask you today, when does God switch sides? The traditional understanding of the cross, that yes, God is love. But there came a point where God's other side had to come into play, the justice side, that now there is a time he's been storing up this anger and justice and wrath against sin all this time. And now there is a time when God has to switch sides and the justice side takes over. And he has to pour out the penalty of sin upon Jesus. And I ask you today, when does he switch sides? Don't think it was in heaven. The Bible says, I and the Father are one. They have been together from eternity. For hundreds and millions of years, they have been God. We believe in monotheism. This is one God. Yes, there's an us, yes, but it's one God. Even when he says goodbye and Jesus and the Father say goodbye, they are one. They are doing this together. There's no separation here. Comes down into this earth. When does the Father switch sides? Jesus says, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are together. I only say what he says. Was it at the Last Supper? Does he switch sides at the Last Supper? As he comes under the shadow of the cross. But what does he say? The five chapter sermon. John 14, this is part of the last night. Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. In my Father's house for you. And I'm going to take you to be with me. He's planning to be with the Father and bring all of us to the Father. I don't think the Father has switched sides there yet. And then he comes to John chapter 16. People are asking him, can we pray? We'll pray through you to the Father. Jesus says, no. You don't have to pray through me. In fact, I will not pray to the Father for you. You can go to the Father. The Father himself loves you. You can pray right to him. So evidently in the Last Supper, Jesus and the Father are still one. He has not switched sides yet. Well, maybe it's in the garden. It's often where people think it switched sides. As he walks into the garden, he began to take all of our sins upon him. I don't know how that worked. 1,000 sins, 1,000,000 sins. All the sins of the Old Testament before he died, and all the sins for coming in the future all begin to come on him. And it's a natural result of sin. You begin to separate from the Father. You can't find the Father anymore. That's what sin does. Ellen White says that he clung to the ground. He's been with the Father forever. He has been with the Father every day. Every night he's gone out to pray and be with the Father. I and the Father are one. And now he can't find the Father anymore. And he clings to the ground. Can't stand it. Begs them to pray with him because he's losing the Father. And the question is the Father switching sides now? And I ask you to listen to these quotations. Went and found it again last night. Desire of Ages, page 753. All his life, Christ had been publishing to a fallen world the good news of the Father's mercy and pardoning love. Salvation for the chief of sinners was his theme. But now, what do you think he's going to say? All his life, he's been preaching to people about Jesus and God the Father and his love. But now that he's taken all these sins upon him, but now, what do you think he's going to say? But now, he feels the wrath and anger of his Father. He feels the frown of God because of all these sins. He is now the worst sinner the world has ever seen. He's taken all the sins. But now, no, you see what she says, but now, with the terrible weight of guilt he bears, he cannot see the Father's reconciling face. What has changed? No, the Father has not switched sides and gone from love over to justice. He has not gone from punishment now over to punishment. He's not all of a sudden now he's the enemy of our side. All that has changed is that Jesus can't see the Father's face anymore. The Father's face is exactly what it was before. God never changes when you sin. It doesn't matter if you sin one time or 1,000 times, or if you have all the sins that have ever been committed. It doesn't change the Father's face. It is exactly the same. He has not switched sides. All that has changed is that Jesus now can't see the Father's face. But the Father's face is exactly the same. I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Amen? That's what it is. So it wasn't in the garden. Was it while he was getting ready for the cross? As we go through the final stages there of the cross, and you're a Jew, and you're standing around the cross, would you be able to pick up when God switched sides? Was it during the denial and the betrayal? No, that was Peter and Judas, not God. Was it during the whipping? If the cross is God's punishment upon sin, then the whipping is from God. Anybody want to accept that? I cannot. Was it the crown of thorns? When they smashed a crown of thorns upon him, was that when God switched sides? Was it when they pounded the nails through his hands and through his feet? Was it when the crowd was shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Is that when God switched sides finally? If it's God's punishing, then that means God is there doing all of it. He's only using the Romans and the Jews to do it. But it's God. And now the part that I wanted to study today for a few minutes before we're done. The seven last words of Jesus. If you were a Jew standing there in the crowd watching the cross and you heard these words of Jesus, would you be able to define the moment when God switches sides and he goes from yes to no because of the sins that are now in Jesus? When does God switch sides and the justice side takes over? Is it when Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Does that sound like God has switched sides there? Is Jesus saying, "God, I know you can't forgive right now, but as soon as I die and I finally you see the blood, and when you have now seen that I have died, will you now be satisfied? And then will you now forgive these people that are nailing me?" Or is Jesus saying, "God, forgive them right now"? I know what they're doing is terrible, but just forgive them, God. We forgive them together. Is Jesus saying that he is more willing to forgive than the Father? And that he is begging the Father based upon the cross that is coming. God, I'm dying for them. And because of my cross, would you blindly, please, please be willing to forgive? Or is Jesus saying, you and I are always forgivers? And I will say, I don't think God has switched sides here. This is not something that God is going to forgive because of the cross, after the cross. This is who God is. God is always a forgiver. It doesn't matter what his people are doing. Even nailing his son, God is still a forgiver. And Jesus says before the cross, Father, forgive them, because God is a forgiver today and forever. The cross did not make God into a forgiver, Ellen White says. The cross is because God is a forgiver and how he does his forgiving, but it doesn't make God into a forgiver. Amen? Doesn't switch sides here. Number two, he says to the thief on the cross, Lord, today, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Is Jesus planning to go to paradise that day? Is Jesus planning to go to paradise someday? Does Jesus want to go to paradise? Yes or no? Does Jesus still want to be in heaven with his Father when he's at the cross? Yes. I'm going to go to be in paradise. Does Jesus believe that he will be welcome in paradise even though he is the worst sinner in the history of the world, carrying all the sins of the world? Will he still be welcome in paradise? Yes. And Jesus is saying, I will be welcome in heaven, and you will be welcome because I know my Father. We don't have to wait until after the cross. And then maybe I hope God will, because of the cross, let you into my heaven, his heaven. I can tell you, I know God. And I can tell you already right now, you as a thief will be with me in heaven because my Father welcomes thieves into heaven. Amen. He has not switched sides yet. Together. Together. There's one that we don't have to worry about. Behold your son. Number four, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the classic one. If God punishes sinners and in his justice pays out the wrath upon his son, then Jesus at the cross would have to be saying, why, God, why are you killing me? But it's not what he says. He says, why are you forsaking me? We can look at the cross and we can know, because we believe Jesus is dying, the final death that's in our place, whatever you want to call it. There's a final death at the end of the world, and Jesus is dying that death for us so that you and I don't have to go through it. That kind of, you can look at the cross. Is it God now killing and God is going to destroy and punish on people, or is God going to let go and respect people's choices? And when people say, stay out of my life, God, we don't want you, we don't want your church, we don't want your religion, we don't have nothing to do with you, God, okay. And he lets people go. And you may think it doesn't really matter. Up to you. I think it matters. What you believe about the cross. Is the cross punishment from God upon sinners? Or is the cross separation where God respects people's free choice? And Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me and let me go? It's different. Number five is, I thirst. Number six, it is finished. If you were standing there as a Jew and hear Jesus cry out, it is finished. What was finished? What did Jesus come here to do? Was to show us the truth about God. Satan has been telling lies for thousands of years about God. And Jesus says, I come down there. No one has been at the Father, with the Father, except the one who has been at the Father's side makes him known. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. We're exactly alike. John 17, I have brought you glory. I've told the world who you really are. 2 Corinthians 4, he says, the light, we have seen the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Hebrews 1, we now have a son who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his being. When Jesus said, it is finished, it was the truth about God that he had now finished. He said, God is like this. He is not sitting there under the thumb of a justice, angry, punishing God. He is showing the world the greatest demonstration. This is what God is like on the cross. He has not switched sides. They are one. And then you come to the last one. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Does it sound like Jesus is being destroyed by his Father when he says, Father, here's my spirit. I give it to you. Jesus feels absolutely safe to give his spirit to his Father. It is not his Father punishing him. It is Jesus and the Father, Jesus, together going through the separation that is caused by sin. And Jesus says, I finished it. And he says, okay, we've done it. I brought you glory. Here's my spirit. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Thou preparest a place before me. Jesus is not afraid to be in the hands of his Father. And I will just, as simply as I know how to say it, says, I think it matters what you believe about Jesus on the cross. And Jesus would like us to take a stand like Daniel's three friends and take a stand and say, God is not like that. Our God does not switch sides. He does not go from yes to no and from no to yes. He is a God who is love. He is a forgiver once and for all, forever. The answer was always yes. God is never the enemy. We were the enemy, and Jesus, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to wonder about the heart of God. The heart of God does not change. The cross was not to change the heart of God. The cross was to change your heart and my heart and bring us back to God. Final is the Roman centurion. This man is a pagan Roman centurion, just doing his job, killing some thieves. And all of a sudden, he looks at this man who has said these things, and he says, this man was God. And he says, I think the God of the universe is like this. And that is what defines a Christian, when you say, I think God is like Jesus. He is not different. He doesn't change sides. He is not something else that God is not. God is like Jesus. And you and I are safe forever in the hands of that God. And we know about him from Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Time to go. Can I share a quick 1 minute story? Our pastor Ed, 15 years ago, went to two little islands. 24-hour boat ride out on the ocean. He told me he had to tie himself in to keep from being pitched out while you're trying to sleep. Open little boat, open ocean, over the waves. He texted me yesterday from Palawan, where he was at the airport waiting for a plane to take him. Now this time, we're going to go on a plane in 3 weeks to those islands. We raised money from all over the country, $26,000 to build those two churches up. Someone gave money for water tanks. We got water filters. They're coming this week to take to those places. Ed's sister. We've had our cement and all of our building materials sitting by the side of the ocean for a month, waiting for the ocean to calm down so they could take those on a boat. She's been sitting there waiting for the first chance to go. Ed's sister. And she got on that boat last Sunday morning thinking it would be a 24-hour boat ride. Bad enough. It was a 4-day boat ride. On the open ocean, little small boat. I don't know how they sleep, how you eat, how you do anything. I don't know. Where the water? I don't know. Finally made it for 4 days. Why does a young lady get on a little boat and ride across the ocean for 4 days in order to build the church? Because Jesus died for her and for you and for me. That's why we do it. Jesus transforms who we are, and we become different people, and we give our life for something because of this unique, once-in-the-universe event, is that God came down and died for us and rose again for new life. Amen?
Amen.
You've heard the story about Pedro, the famous story by Hemingway. This guy, he and his father had a fight in Spain. Man yanked mad and walked away and never came home for 10 years. They looked all over Spain trying to find him, Pedro. Finally, in desperation, they put an ad on the newspaper. Pedro, all is forgiven. We're sorry. Please come back. Meet us at the train station Sunday at 12 o'clock. They went to the train station on Sunday at 12 o'clock, and 800 Pedro showed up for forgiveness. Famous story. Because there was a fixed announcement. They didn't have to wonder whether their father had forgiven them or not. Here it was in the newspaper, a fixed statement. Our Father is a forgiver. And you and I believe that that cross is a fixed statement once and for all. You don't have to wonder about it anymore. God is a forgiver. That's all he ever is. That's it. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. God bless you all.